Let me ask you by a show of hands this morning, how many of you have done the impossible this past week? How many of you have done the impossible this past week? I don't see a hand. Let me run a few of these things by you and see if maybe you'll change your mind. How many of you walk today with little or no pain because you have an artificial joint? How many of you see today without glasses or at least better because of laser surgery? How many of you logged online this week to check your email? There we go. How many of you used a cellular telephone? The kids are gone, but I always ask, how many played with the Nintendo, Sega Genesis, or PlayStation? No, it's the same group. Okay. How many of you paid for your gas at the pump with a credit card? How many of you cooked something in your microwave oven? Folks, I could go on and keep going with the list of things, so many things that we take for granted today, things that a very short time ago were impossibilities, but are now assimilated into our lives as ordinary events. Impossibilities that are now realities. This morning, I want us to take a few moments and think about what makes an impossibility a reality, individually and corporately. How does it happen? I believe it all begins at the same place, and that is with an idea, with a dream, with a vision for doing something great. A vision for doing something that everyone else believes is impossible. And then from there, that beginning point, that idea, taking that vision, exploring it, praying over it, ripping it apart, putting it back together again, listening to those people who are negative, but eventually if it's going to destroy that idea, leaving the naysayers behind. Other people come on board. They, too, get energized by this idea and this dream. And their ideas are added to it. And this process of tearing down and putting together is repeated over and over and over again until that which is impossible becomes a reality. Let me ask you, is anything impossible? No. All things are possible. But it must begin with a vision. Think for a moment. Your vision or the idea of how you want to look, the image that you want to project, does it not determine that the clothing that you buy, the hairstylist that you go to, how you wear your hair, the accessories that you also wear, your vision or your idea of what a family is the number one determining factor in what your family becomes. How you view your marriage is the number one determining factor of what your marriage becomes. Likewise, visions shape nations, social movements, institutions, and it also shapes the Church of Jesus Christ. Our vision or our lack of vision determines our interests, our direction, our finances, and it affects the totality of who we are. I believe that no part of our lives are left untouched by its influence. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is from the book of Proverbs. And it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I like to take the flip side of that and paraphrase it and make it a positive. And that is, where there is a vision, the people live. And my friends, that proverb is just as true today as it was when it was written to the people of Israel several thousand years ago. Our visions, our believing that in God all things are possible, is the number one determining factor as to who we are and what we will become as God's people and as His church. Zig Ziglar, who I saw several weeks ago, he's the great motivational speaker. He said this, and I wrote it down. He said, one person with conviction or a vision is worth more than 100 people with only an interest. And isn't that true? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, once declared, give me 100 men who love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, and I will shake the whole world for Jesus Christ. And he did. My friends, just as those who founded Bethel Church 165 years ago had a vision for ministry in this area, you too must have a vision for ministry. Let me ask you this question and answer it in the depths of your hearts. Who are you going to be today as God's people? Who are you going to be next week, next month, 10 years from now, for the people of the Tallahassee community? If you don't have any idea, let me remind you the words of Bishop Spain. Bishop Spain said, we, meaning all Methodists, must continue to put into practice the process of visioning, or mainline Protestantism, of which our church is a part, is going to continue its vanishing act until we become extinct. In 1968, when the United Methodist Church was formed, we numbered 13 million members. Today, we have 8 million members, and we are still shrinking. It's sad to say, but many other denominations are also experiencing the same downward trend. We cannot afford to live off the past, and McGray has already lifted that up in the service. Bethel Church cannot afford to live off the wonderful 165 years of its history. We must all focus on God's power and God's purpose for us and for the church today. Think about this for a moment. If there is no vision for children's ministry, and that is wonderful to see so many children here this morning, there will be no outreach to baby boomers, baby busters, or Generation X. What's one of the first places that these groups go to in the church? Anybody know? What's one of the first things that they look at? They look at the nursery. They want to know, what are you going to provide for my children? And if we as a church do not provide for the children, we will not get the baby boomers, the baby busters, or Generation X. If there's no vision for youth ministry, our society is going to continue to be plagued with problems of drug abuse, teenage pregnancy, and a sense of lostness among our young people. If there's no vision for meeting the needs of the hungry, the homeless, and the hopeless, our church ministries are going to be limited to only those people who are filled, and then we will become a worship club instead of the body of Christ at work in the world. If there's no vision for single person, the single parent, 52% of our children today are growing up in single family homes. Our ministry, if we have no vision of ministry to the single parent, our ministry is only going to touch the traditional family, and we will miss more than half of the children. If there's no vision for divorced persons, our ministry is only going to serve the married population. If there's no vision for justice, there's only going to be cries of powerlessness to transform the injustices in our community. If there's no vision for education or faith development, I know this is one of the visions that McGray has for the church right here, is to strengthen the Sunday school and the education program of the church. I think about the story of the pastor who went to the Sunday school classroom to see what was going on. He wanted to see what was being taught. And he goes in and he said, Mrs. Smith, you mind if I sit in the back of your class? It was a third grade class. You mind if I just sit back here and just observe and watch the kids? And after about 20 minutes, Pastor Jones was getting awful frustrated. He didn't really like what he was hearing in the classroom, and so he said, Mrs. Smith, can I ask the kids a question? Sure, Pastor Jones. The pastor stood up and he turned to the kids and he said, who knocked down the Jericho wall? And there was dead silence. And finally, one little kid raised his hand and said, Pastor Jones, I didn't do it. And he was distraught. Pastor Jones was distraught. And obviously Mrs. Smith saw that on his face. And she turned to him and she said, now, Pastor Jones, I've been teaching this class for a long time, and I know these kids, and they're honest. If they said they didn't knock it down, I believe them. Pastor Jones went to his office and began to weep. And the chairperson of the trustees came by and saw and sat down with him, and he explained what had just happened. And the chairperson of the trustees put his arm around him and said, "Don't worry about it. We'll rebuild it and take it out of building maintenance." There must be a vision for education and faith development within our church. If there's no vision for world evangelism, then the church will become a museum rather than a launching pad to reach the lost for Christ. At this point, you may be saying to yourself, what on earth does this have to do with stewardship and Celebration Sunday? Let me say, it has everything to do with stewardship. Vision is the beginning point. As a financial planner, if individuals don't have a vision of where they want to go or what they want their life to be, there's nothing magical that I can do for them. There's absolutely nothing that I can do to help them. And if you don't have a vision of what you want your church to be, there's absolutely nothing that your pastor or a guest speaker can say to you that is going to increase your giving. You know why? Because we give to that which we value. And if we don't have a vision for our church, your church, and the direction that you want it to go, the statement is made that you don't place it very high on your value list. And we always give to that which we value. Let me move on very quickly to thought number two, and that is a church or an individual that wants to fulfill a vision or the goal of ministry that it has must not ask God for tasks that are equal to its power, but for power equal to its tasks. And folks, that is an extremely profound statement. There's a big difference in the position and the idea that this statement represents. We must not ask for tasks that's equal to our power and our abilities, but for power from God that is equal to the tasks that He has given to us. When I used to ask people, when I was serving as a pastor in the local church, and I'd ask someone to get involved in a particular ministry frequently. And I know McGray, none of you ever say this to McGray. I'd have people say to me, you know, John, I don't feel like I'm gifted with that. I'm not really comfortable doing that. And my response to that was, oh, that's great. You have the most potential to be successful. And that would just disarm them. And they'd say, what do you mean? And I'd tell them, I learned early on, and people who are successful, they don't have to be the brightest people. They don't have to be the most talented or the most gifted people. But they do have to be visionaries, people who have a vision for where they want their church to go, what they want their church to be, and they also have to be open to the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, John Wesley's greatest fear for Methodists wasn't that they would cease to exist. His greatest fear was that they would have a religion that would be void, just a form of religion that would be void or without the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the limitations of our church is not a lack of talent or brain power. It's not a lack of money. It's not a lack of ability. It's the lack of availability to the power and to the presence of the Holy Spirit. One last point, and I believe it's the most important point. It's a lesson I've had to learn the hard way. And that is, no matter how big or how impossible the vision is you have for your church, no matter how much praying, fasting, how much Bible reading, how much you try to be in touch with the Holy Spirit, no matter if you have faith as to move mountains, but you don't have love, everything else is in vain. Some of the most painful mistakes that I've ever made as a pastor is to put the church above my love for other people. It's almost cost me some friendships that I treasure. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't disagree in the church, because we can. But what we can't do is we can't stop loving one another. I'd like to close with this parable. It's a parable about two brothers. When the world was young, two brothers shared a field and a mill. Each night they divided evenly the grain that they had ground together during the day. One brother lived alone, The other had a wife and a large family. Now the single brother thought to himself one day, "It isn't really fair that we divide the grain evenly. I have only myself to care for, but my brother, he has children to feed." So each night he secretly took some of his grain to his brother's granary to see that his brother was never without. But the married brother said to himself one day, "It isn't fair that we divide the grain evenly, because I have children to provide for me in my old age, but my brother has no one. What will he do then?" And every night that brother secretly took some of his grain to his brother's granary. And as a result, both of them always found that their supply was mysteriously replenished the next morning. Then one night, they met each other halfway between their houses, and they realized what was happening, and they embraced each other in love. And it is said that the spot where they met became a holy place, because God is made known to his people in the place where human beings discover each other in love and in sharing. And my friends, isn't that what it is all about? A vision, a dream, an idea that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, that is encompassed in love. If Bethel Church can do that, the finances to do the ministry will follow. Watch out, Tallahassee, because all things are possible.